Thanks. Thank you, Marcus. It's my pleasure and honor to be here. We were missionaries in Slovenia for a long time, so it was a custom, I think like in the New Testament as well, to bring greetings. So I bring greetings from Holly View Church in Damascus, Oregon this morning. We're so glad of the partnership and the gospel that we have with you guys. Another community of people that following after Jesus, gathering together on a Sunday morning to worship the resurrection and Jesus and the life that is in that. So I'm so excited to be here. I want to let you know Holly View is praying for you guys this morning as I'm over here. And so we're just thrilled to be able to partner with you in the gospel. Bobby asked me to share a message that I think he saw some spark when I answered the question that he had one time. So I wanted to bring that message to you. It'll be a little bit different message than probably you might be used to. It's going to be a biblical theology of baptism. So if you have a pen and paper, it might be a great thing to take notes on. We're gonna scream through the story of the Bible. But I want us to begin this morning, to begin the message on the solid rock of God's Word. So we're going to read this morning from Matthew in chapter 3. Matthew in chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. Matthew 3 and verse 13. And if you would, I don't know if it's your custom here in this church, but we always stand for the reading of God's Word. So would you stand with me as I read from Matthew 3 and verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, at this time, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. Now's the time. Now's the place to fulfill all righteousness." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, as we gather as people longing to hear from you, Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, would you open our eyes so that we could see what you'd have for us this morning? You'd open our ears so that we could hear, quiet the voices that are in the world around us. Lord, send the Spirit to soften our hearts so that when we leave here today, we're more in love with you than when we came. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Before we get to the text today and this biblical story, I want to set it up by having us remember a special time here in Oregon. August 21st, 2017. August 21st, 2017. It's been a little while ago, so you might have to jog your brains. Do you remember what happened on August 21st, 2017? People from all over the world came here to Oregon. It was a time, a specific time, when the moon was going to completely black out all the rays of the sun. We call it a total eclipse. You remember that? Yeah, the total. People came from everywhere for Oregon, for this one band through the United States where you could see the total eclipse. And so many people came actually to Oregon. Do you remember where you were at when that happened? I do. I remember my family, we were debating whether we should go over and visit my wife's dad in Crooked River Ranch or not. It was 100% totality of the solar eclipse there, and in Gresham, where I'm at, it was like 98 or something. So I'm like, it's just a fraction off. And over in Crooked River, like in that whole area, I don't know if you remember, but it was like thousands of people coming, and we're like, do we want to even go over there with the crowds? We ended up saying, okay, let's just go, a little vacation, see Grandpa, see my wife's dad. And we was fine going over the mountain, but as soon as we got to Madras, they said there were 70,000 people that descended on Madras. Did any of you guys go over there during that time? Yeah, so you know how crazy it was. Going to the mountains, fine, no traffic. You get to Madras, and all the ranchers and the farmers and all that stuff sold, like, rented plots of their land that people could tent on in the dirt. So it's like a 10 by 10 place in the dirt. Up to 500 people per ranch, $500 a head. $250,000 for a four-day experience to see the total eclipse in Madras. I remember we laughed all the way through Madras as there's like this dust bowls rolling up everywhere, and these people are all camping in the dust, all to see the total eclipse. Well, we made it to my father-in-law's house, Crooked River. About 10 o'clock, we got these little funky glasses, you remember those? And went out in his backyard, and we were all sitting around ready to watch the eclipse. Now, I wasn't really that impressed with it. I'm not an astrologer or anything like that, so I'm like, yeah, this might be interesting. And as 10 o'clock comes, it's starting to cover the sun, and we're wearing these glasses, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's kind of cool. And then the moment came, 10:19, and it was a total eclipse. And I remember in that moment, what a actually powerful moment that was. It got dark, like it was in the middle of the night, and yet there were no clouds out or anything. The temperature dropped like crazy. All of a sudden, we were like chilly, and we're in Central Oregon in August. It got this weird, eerie quiet for just a few seconds, and then all of a sudden the animals started like barking and howling, and the birds started chirping, and that's like kind of all you could hear. It was just a weird moment, and in that moment, and when I was looking up from that exact place on Earth, where the sun and the moon and the Earth and my position all completely lined up, I remember looking up and going, this is a really worshipful experience. To think of the God of creation, who created all of this and put it in motion and organized it, and there's order to it so that people can even predict at this exact moment and this exact place, you'll see a total eclipse of the sun. It was a worshipful experience and a very powerful moment when everything just lined up. Well, if you missed it, don't worry, there's going to be another one, June 25th, 2169. So write it on your calendars. No. Now, just like the eclipse was this powerful moment when the sun, the moon, the earth, our position all aligned perfectly, today we're going to see that baptism is a powerful moment. When multiple areas of the Christian life align, when things all line up and you see this wonderful picture of this worshipful, powerful experience in that of baptism. See, Jesus, when he begins his ministry, the very first thing that he does is he takes a journey, not to Jerusalem, the seat of the temple and all the religion. He takes a journey down into the valley, the Jordan Valley there, to the exact spot in that Jordan Valley, that exact moment. And his summary was to John, no, I have to do it now. Now's the time. You're the person for all righteousness to be fulfilled. All righteousness. Everything is like aligning together. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's that mean, all righteousness? What does baptism have to do with all righteousness, and why in baptism in the Jordan? What does that have to do? Isn't that a bit of an exaggeration that all righteousness would be found in the baptism of Jesus? That doesn't seem right. Isn't it just like a step of righteousness? Well, this brings us back to the story of God today. As it unfolds in the Bible, we could take weeks, months, years, the rest of our lives, and see how all righteousness is unfolding and displayed in the baptism of Jesus. But because of timing, I want to show you six pictures, six areas that align with baptism that create this powerful moment and explain so much to us. So if you're taking notes, here are the six areas, and they're also going to be six stories. We're going to jump around in the Bible a little bit, but you're going to know all these stories. So I don't think it's going to be too much or overwhelming. There's obviously a lot more, but I'm just landing on six. So we're going to skip over the top of these. Here are the six. We're going to look at creation. The second one, we're going to look at purification. The next one, we're going to look at identification. If you notice, I used all the shuns words on these. Creation, purification, identification. The next one is vocation. The next one's redemption, and finally, salvation. Well, we're going to look at six areas, six stories. Creation, obviously at the beginning in Genesis. Purification, we're going to see with the story of Noah and the flood. Identification, we hop over to Moses as he's drawn out of the water and the Israelites as they go through the Red Sea. We're going to look at vocation as they're given this, this call to be a kingdom of priests. We're going to see redemption as God brings the whole storyline through to Joshua as they re-enter the promised land. And then we'll finally see salvation, and it'll all tie together. And my hope this morning is that as we see all of these things line up in the Bible, that it becomes a very powerful, worshipful experience to see baptism. If you've been baptized before, to remember. And if you haven't been baptized before, may this be an encouragement that that's the next step I want to take. Okay, are we ready? Here we go. Number one, creation. We're going to start at the very beginning. Very good place to start. Genesis 1, in verse 1. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let's stop right there. The very first image of creation, what we have there, if you're picturing it in your mind's eye, is darkness and water. There is darkness and water there. And what we know from the very beginning is that's not a place for life. Darkness and water is not a place for life. It'd be like if somebody invited you out to the Pacific Ocean on their boat, and in the middle of the night and the storm just threw you overboard, and you're in the water of the Pacific Ocean at night, you couldn't see anything. How long are you living for? Probably not long. Well, why? Because water is not a place for life. Water is not a place for life. You don't breathe in water. But God, the beginning, was doing something. He was up to something. We get this image. It says the Spirit was hovering over the water. Now that word hovering, that verb, don't think of like UFO, like it means to fly or to flutter. It's a verb used with the action of what birds do. He's saying the Spirit of God, like a bird, is flying over the water. And into that water, in the midst of that water, in the darkness, as the Spirit is flying over there, all of a sudden we hear a voice from heaven. That's the image that we have. God, the Spirit, like a bird, a voice from heaven in the midst of the water. Does that remind you of another story? It's the story of Jesus' baptism, as he stands in the midst of the water, as the Spirit, like a dove, comes down and a voice speaks in the midst of the water. Well, God just doesn't leave it there, though. As the Spirit moves and the Word speaks, it says that the God gathers the waters on the third day so that dry land appears. Dry land appears. Not muddy land or wetlands. God gathers the water so that dry land appears. And now we have the opportunity for life. Well, humans were created in day six. They sin, rebel, there's violence, evil, chaos in the world. The things that God had intended for good, man had twisted for their own desires and evil. So God has to deal with the sin. And here's the second area that aligns with baptism. It's the purification. Area number two, purification. God determines to put an end to all flesh. He has to do something with the wickedness, rebellion of humanity. He determines to put an end to all flesh. And what he decides to do then is to have the waters from below and the waters from above come down, and so that the earth would be covered in water again. It's a decreation story. It's like we're going back to the beginning. And everything that had the breath of life in it, if they weren't found in the ark that Noah found favor in God to build, they died. Well, why did they die? Because water is not a place for life. Noah finds favor, and God says, I want you to build this ark, that you'll be saved in this ark through the water. But everyone on the outside of that, water meant death. Genesis 7:20. I pick up the story there. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So stop right there. Water then was sent as a judgment for sin, to purify the earth, to deal with the wickedness and sin of humanity. Water meant death. But God gave Noah and his family a way through the waters of death. It wasn't the water that saved Noah. I think we can all agree on that. It was not the water that saved Noah. It was the ark that saved Noah. The ark was the way through the waters of death. Now, Peter connects this as well. So if you're taking notes, write this down. 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. It says this: when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Well, you know, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The water, then, was actually not the thing that purified and saved. The ark was. And Peter says, now in the same way, baptism, it gives you this clear conscience, this good conscience, purifies you, not in the water, but being found in the resurrection of Jesus as the way through the water. Peter is saying, Jesus is like the ark. He purifies your heart. You notice he connects the flood and Noah and the ark to baptism, but does Noah ever get wet? He doesn't even get wet. He's saved through the water. Water meant death, and being found in the ark was what saved him. Well, the purification of Noah is then connected and aligned to baptism. Here's the third area, identification. Third area is identification. We move ahead to find God's chosen people through the man Abraham. Remember, he chose Abraham and through his family, but we find them as slaves in Egypt. God has promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. And sure enough, in Egypt, as their slaves, they're multiplying like crazy. And Pharaoh, the king, is scared and goes, man, they're going to become too mighty for us. We need to do something. So Pharaoh makes this decree. I want all the baby boys to be thrown into the Nile. Throw the babies into the water. Well, why throw them into the water? Because water is not a place for life. And if a baby's thrown into the water, it means death. I want you to kill all the baby boys. But I'm convinced that Moses' mother had heard the stories of God's dealing with the people before and with Noah. Because she makes, it says in your versions, a basket, but it's actually the same Hebrew word that we find in Noah and the ark. It's the only two places that it occurs. And Moses' mother makes an ark for her son. And rather than run to the desert where there's no water, that he would be safe, rather than do that, she takes the ark, this basket that she creates, puts Moses in it, and puts him in the very thing that means death. Hands him over to float in the water. Well, as he's floating, he's crying, and Pharaoh's daughter hears him cry and draws him out of the water, draws him out of death. Exodus 2:10 is our next skip along as we go. Exodus 2:10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water, the waters of death. You see, Moses' identity was changed through the water. He was placed into the water, a child of a slave. He was in slavery, but when he's drawn out of the water, he becomes a child of Pharaoh's daughter, a child of the king. There's an identity piece that changes as he's placed in the water, a child of slavery, out of the water, a child of the king. Well, 80 years later, we're truncating all this. He raises up in Pharaoh's house, goes away, and he's led back to lead the nation of Israel out of their own exodus, out of their own drawing out of the water, out of death. God sends the plagues, and through Moses and Aaron, they finally are released through the final plague. The blood of the innocent lamb on the doorpost, the Passover. They're finally freed. They're freed to go out and worship the Lord and head to the promised land. Well, the promised land is north, and God says, "But I want you to go south. And in fact, I want you to camp out in front of this large body of water." To the south. And there, as they're camped out, Pharaoh changes his mind and says, I've changed my mind, go kill them all. So he sends his army with their swords in hand and chariots and says, go kill them. And as Israel sees the army approaching, it concludes, we're dead. We have a sword on one side, we have water on the other side. Water means death, sword means death, we're dead. But God does this amazing thing where he sends this wind, or the same word as spirit, to gather the water so that the people can walk across on dry land. And as they're walking across on dry land, remembering the God of creation is going before us, the Egyptians follow in and the water covers over and all of them die because water is not a place for life. Exodus 14 in verse 28 says this, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and their left hand. The Israelites walk through not on muddy ground, not on wetlands, but on dry ground. And when the Egyptians go through, the water covers over and they die. Who gets wet? The Egyptians. The Israelites don't get even wet. Israelites walk across on dry ground. They go up to the water. Their history was we were in slavery. We were afraid, we were broken, we had no hope, no future, and when they get to the other side of the Red Sea, they're a people of God. They're free. Once they weren't a people, and now they are a people. Once they were not a nation, and now they're a nation of God. Their identity has changed. And Paul connects this to baptism as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 1, he says this, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized into Moses. The many, the nation being identified with the one who had already passed through the waters of death, who had gone through the waters alone so that he could lead a whole community, a nation of people to freedom and life. And so Paul says, it's like baptism. The one for the many, being going through the waters, getting your new identification in who you are. Here's the fourth area, vocation. Vocation. Well, they go through the waters, and God has a specific plan for them. He's not like, hey, good job, see ya, live the rest of your life on your own. You're now saved, so you can do whatever you want. No, he has a plan for them. And he leads them day by day. Remember with the cloud and with the pillar? And he leads them to Mount Sinai, where they stay for a year. And there at Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain, meets the Lord in the clouds up there, and they talk, and God gives Moses this he really explains, this is what I want for my people. If you listen to my voice, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now go down and get the people ready. They're going to be out of all the people in the world. I have a special purpose and plan for them. So Moses goes down and tells the people, and at first they go, everything the Lord says, we'll do. And then they start hearing the Lord speak, and they're like, we don't want to hear from the Lord anymore. Moses, you go up, and you talk to the Lord. You have him tell us what to do, but we don't want to hear from him anymore, or we're going to, like, die. And so rather than becoming a kingdom of priests, like God had intended, they end up becoming a kingdom with priests. Priests to their own nation. Not a kingdom of priests to the world, but a kingdom with priests to themselves. But even in their rebellion, God gives them these gifts. He takes a tribe, the tribe of Levi, and says, these are going to be the priests. I'm setting these people apart to be priests for you. These priests will sacrifice and will worship and praise and intercede for the people. But there's a way in which they were to come into the priesthood. God set it up. Here's the rites, here's the rituals, here's how we're going to do it to make these people priests. It involved a sacrifice. It involved an anointing. And it involved a washing with water. A washing with water. The very first priests were washed by Moses. In Leviticus 8 and 6, and you just write down Leviticus 8 and read that. Leviticus 8 and verse 6 says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now why that's so unique is that most other washings, people would go in individually. They'd go by themselves. They wouldn't need anyone else. They'd go down to be cleansed. But in the rite to become a priest, there had to be a Levite or a priest that presided over that washed them. There was this personal thing going on. It had to be a Levite who washed or presided over the washing of the next priest. And we also find out in Numbers that a priest had to be 30 years of age to begin his ministry to help in the temple. 30 years of age, had to be washed with water with a Levite present. Now, if you remember the story of Jesus and how old he is when he begins his ministry, it says he's 30 years old. And as he comes to the Jordan River, there's John the Baptist there. And John the Baptist's parents, do you remember who they were? They were Levites. He comes there at 30 years old and goes into the water to fulfill all righteousness. And really, it's the beginning of his role, this vocation as a king and a priest. If we had time, Hebrews, and I know you guys, I think you're going through Hebrews now. Hebrews actually goes through this and explains how this all works. Because Jesus, he's from the line of Judah. How could he be a priest? And so the writer of Hebrews goes, oh, he's a priest way before the Levites or Aaron were around. He's from priest from the tribe of Melchizedek. And even Luke, as he gives his genealogy and the baptism of the thing, it's actually after that, he goes like, that Jesus is in the line of Adam. He's like a second Adam, the second priest king. Well, salvation, when you give your life to Jesus and you're covered over in the waters of baptism, it's something like a vocational call for you as well. Did you know that? You become a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and 4 says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're to be a holy priesthood. And I think the fulfillment of that is when you're baptized into Jesus, it's almost like the washing of like, now you're my priest. You're my representative to the world. Go out. Intercede for people. Sacrifice. The whole language of the New Testament is all about that. We'll eat consecrated bread. Who eats consecrated bread? The priests do. Who can pray to the Lord? The priests could, so you can. You can pray to the Lord. You can make sacrifices. You're on a mission, a calling. You represent the Lord to the world around you. You have a vocation. Okay, number five. Fifth area that comes into alignment at baptism is redemption. Redemption. See, for 40 years after Mount Sinai, they wander around in the desert, and it says for lack of faith. It calls it sin, lack of faith and sin. And they finally get to the spot where they're able to go into the promised land, what God has promised from long ago, that where they were and where they gave up, and now that they're coming back, he's restored everything. But now it's not with Moses, it's with a new guy named Joshua, or in Hebrew we say Yeshua, which is where we get the name Jesus from. Jesus, Joshua, is going to lead the people back into the promised land to restore all things, to redeem them. But he gets instructions. Okay, before you go in, there's this body of water that you need to cross called the Jordan River. You have to go through the Jordan River. And this is almost like a lesser known, like, parting of the waters. But it's there. And he's supposed to take the Ark of the Covenant, and the priests are going to go in, and as they get into the water is going to part so they can walk across on dry ground. Joshua 3 and verse 17. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. It's not telling us, oh, it really dried out, or it was a little wet. It's connecting the whole story. Do you see it? They're on dry ground. This is another baptism story. They're going through the waters of death, of forgiveness, of redemption, of restoration, of victory in Jesus to go to the promised land. There's redemption. They were slaves, but they were given an identity, a vocation, a calling, and now he brings them back to the land. And we're like, yes, everything's restored as it should. But unfortunately, we know how the story turns out. They once again rebel. They bring idols into the temple. They turn on the Lord, and God says, now I have to deal with this again. So he sends the Assyrians to come, and then he sends the Babylonians to bring exile them out. And we're left wondering, will the promises of God, will they come? Have we so ruined our world? Is there no way that God's promises can hold true? What now? And that's where we get to our sixth area, the sixth area of focus today. Jesus doesn't get baptized in a mikvah, or this gathering pool of water that he could do in Jerusalem or in any of the cities. He actually goes down to the Jordan, the place where the nation went through with Joshua the first time and where they messed up. And Jesus will once again set everything in right. Jesus will redo everything. Jesus will become the greater and better Israel. So here's the sixth area is salvation. Salvation. Jesus actually begins his ministry with the end in mind. See, baptism, as most of us probably know, represents both the death and the resurrection. As you go into the waters mean death. But Jesus wouldn't stay in the waters. He would not stay in death. He would be resurrected. But doing his baptism at the beginning of his ministry meant that he was going to start on this path that was ultimately going to lead to his death. The one for the many. But he wouldn't stay there. He would rise again. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, Jesus' baptism is the means by which we go through death into life. It's not the water that saves us. It's being found in Jesus that saves us, in his resurrection, in his death. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the baptismal ritual that we do would be putting people in the water and they drowned and they die. In fact, the word baptizo, and used in non-faith circles, non-faith contexts, means to perish with water, to drown, to sink. Water is not a place for life. But by the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can pass through the waters of death into eternal life. Then his death becomes our death, and his life becomes our life. And what else do we have? What other options do we have? Like those outside of the ark in Noah's day. Like a baby thrown into the raging waters. Like the Israelite army facing Israelite people facing an army or the Red Sea on one side, we all face judgment and death because of our sin and rebellion. That's where the story of humanity aligns. But the free gift of God is salvation through Jesus. Baptism then becomes this powerful moment when new creation, when purification, when your identity, when your vocation, your redemption, your salvation, when they all align in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if we were a charismatic church, that's when we would say, amen. And that is why we give ourselves over to the water. That is why, as a kingdom of priests, God says, now I want you all to go out and baptize people. Because you're this kingdom of priests, you have jobs to do. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're given new identity, a new purpose, a redemption, a forgiveness, on and on and on. All because we have hope in Jesus. That's good news, right? Well, let me try and tie all this up as we kind of align all these stories into the powerful moment of baptism. So I grew up in Tennessee and Georgia and South and the East. My wife grew up in Troutdale. Troutdale, born and raised. We met on a missions trip. I was 19, she was 21. She was a couple years older than me. She was out of my league. Nothing happened. I didn't even think. I'm not even going to go for that because that's just going to get rejection all over it. I'm not going to do that. 2 years later, we end up meeting in the Czech Republic again. And this time there was I wonder what the Lord's doing. We dated for a while on the telephone, which was hard, and then we started going back and forth. I was in Chicago at Moody at the time, and we started dating and making decisions, and then I finally moved out here to pursue my bride, ended up asking her to marry me, and we set a date August 20th, 2001. And on that day, we invited friends and family and everyone to come. And what that represented on that day was the history and decisions and stories and God's sovereignty and everything lining up just right for one powerful moment when the pastor says, "Joel, do you take Amy to be your bride?" And I said, "I do." That one powerful moment aligned all of our histories, our stories, and set in motion a plan for the rest of my life that was going to be impacted and affected by that one powerful moment when I said I do. You know, baptism is a similar way as that. It's you saying in that moment before everyone to the Lord, "I do. He's mine." And you're sealed with like a ring. The Holy Spirit comes in and seals you. You're given this new name. He says, "I'm calling you mine. You're my children." You have a new vocation, a calling, a purification, your history, your past, it's all forgiven and you're set free, all represented in this picture of baptism. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, I wish we had another half an hour to go through the rest of it, but I'm just going to leave it from there. I do want to encourage you, if you have been baptized, to reflect on it and meditate on it. Another sacrament that God gives us is communion. It's another powerful moment when we can see all these things come together. So as we come to the table today, I'll just encourage you to reflect on, what does it mean? What does it mean for me? Lord, where do I need to feel the waters of baptism in the figurative sense, wash over me again. And my identity, do I need to be forgiven? Do I need to ask the Lord for something? Do I need to get right with something? Well, what's the Lord calling me to do? And I would say, if you haven't been baptized, if you're like, yeah, that's just kind of a weird Christian ritual thing, I would encourage you to talk to somebody. To talk to Bobby or some of the leaders here and be baptized. It is a moment you will never forget. It's the moment when all these things align in your Christian life, and that's what is so powerful. So let me pray, and I think the way we're going to do this, I don't know, Reed, if you're coming up, you can just come on up during the song and grab elements and then just hold them at your seat, and then we'll take it all together. So let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your story. Lord, thanks so much for your humility, your fulfilling all righteousness, the moment in time that you humbled yourself to someone that you even created, that you gave life to, that you would humble yourself to fulfill all righteousness. And Lord, would we unpack in our lives, what's that mean? To be found in you, in your death, and found in your life, and found in the resurrection. And Lord, would you give hope to people here this morning that need the hope of people that have passed before them, that they just longing for the hope of the new heavens and the new earth where we'll be united again? Lord, would that allow all of us to live resurrected lives here on this earth? And Lord, if there's somebody that doesn't know you, that is walking on their own, Lord, I pray that this morning that they would see their need for you and see their need for forgiveness, for salvation, for redemption, for having a purpose and a call on their lives. And Lord, would we respond now in worship? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.